Lord, I pray that you would be with us powerfully tonight as we open your word, as we read your word, as we hear from your word. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us, that your Holy Spirit would grow us more into the image of Christ as only your Holy Spirit can do. Lord, I pray that you would illumine our hearts, that you would convict us of the sins that we tend to hang on to, Lord. Show us those areas that we are failing in, and Father, by your grace, I pray that you would help us to grow past those, help us to grow into what you have called us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
How is everybody doing this evening?
Good.
Good? Brave the rain and the almost storm that passed over us. Well, if you weren't here last time I preached, my name is Jesse. It's good to be here. You've probably seen Pastor Nick Rich preach here multiple times. I am the assistant pastor at Grace Baptist Church with Pastor Rich. Tonight, we are going to be in the book of Colossians. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 with me. We're going to be primarily starting in verse 15. Paul says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Tonight's message is pretty simple. Tonight I just want to mainly talk about Jesus, right? Jesus is the focus of our faith. He is the focus of human history. He is the focus of Scripture. And sometimes I feel like we tend to lose sight of who Christ is, of Christ's work. You know, we tend to get kind of myopic as we walk through life. We have things happen to us. We go through sometimes cruddy situations, and we start to view these little things in life as being the preeminent things, and we tend to lose sight of Jesus as the one being preeminent. So tonight is just simply about Jesus. And this is messages for, it's for everybody. It's if you're here and you're dealing with maybe job loss or problems in a relationship, maybe something more severe like miscarriage or pregnancy problems. Maybe you're the type of person here that you watch the news and you tend to get either depressed or maybe turn into Chicken Little. You're talking about the sky is falling and everything just seems to be just literally crumbling beneath you. And I think maybe many of us in the last few months have probably felt that way with some of the stuff going on in our country. Things do seem to be getting pretty crazy, and I would submit that sometimes, maybe many times, we sit back and we go, "Lord, what are you doing? Like, how could you allow this?" And many times, maybe we feel like we pray for things to change, or we pray for specific situations in our life over and over and over and over again, and it just seems like nothing's happening. And maybe at those times, we go, "Is Christ hearing me? Is he really interceding for me? Does he really have the power to change this?" And I wish I could say that as a pastor that it's totally different in my life, that 100% of the time, 24/7, man, I'm all about Jesus. My eyes are firmly set on him all the time. I never experience doubt or disbelief. I never have a moment where I go, "Well, maybe Christ can't actually change us, or maybe he actually won't change us, or maybe everything is totally hopeless because of what is going on." But the truth is, many times in life, things happened, or God allows things to happen, and maybe at the time, he's shaking what seems to be our foundation, because our foundation really isn't on him. It's on something else. We've started setting our hope in something other than Christ, who is supposed to be our rock, right? So this message is for us for those times that we get myopic in life, when the things that should be clear to us become unclear. And I want to point out, as we read in Colossians tonight, that this is written by the Apostle Paul, right? So I think most of us, I know me personally, when I think about what I would consider the horrible situations in my life, they pale in comparison to anything that Paul went through. I mean, this dude went through a lot of stuff. I haven't sat in prison for the name of Christ. I haven't seen any of my friends killed. You know, I haven't been chased down by people seeking my life, seeking my destruction. I haven't lost everything for the sake of Christ. At least not yet. And so as we recognize that this is Paul writing this, I would also submit to you that when he's writing this, when he's at these points in his life or was when he was living, that probably things seemed hopeless to him. What he would do is he would begin to focus on Christ. He would preach the gospel to himself as he does here in the book of Colossians. So this is for all of us tonight. Whatever we're going through, whatever our mindset is right now, our call tonight is to focus on Jesus. To forget the things that seem big and recognize that in light of who Christ is and what he's done, those things are actually pretty small. They're pretty small. So my hope today is that all of us leave more than just a little bit encouraged because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. So Paul in Colossians, he's writing to the church of his day, and he just breaks out about the preeminence of Christ. And one of the things that you can't see just by reading naturally in our English translation is that this was most likely a hymn divided up into two different verses, and you're going to see some similarities between the verses. All right, and so the first half of this hymn, he's exalting who Christ is over all of creation. And then the second half, he's going to, again, exalt who Christ is much in the same way, but focus more on the redemptive act and purposes of Christ. The reason why he came. The reason why he lived the life he lived and died the death that he died. So let's walk through this tonight, starting in verse 15 again. Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. For some of us, this might sound strange. We go, well, how can something invisible, right, have an image? In Greek philosophy, which Paul's writing in, the image here, when he's talking about image, he's talking about something that shares a reality of what it's revealing. Okay, so an image is not considered something distinct or separate from what it is imaging, but something that it is representing, like a facsimile, like a reproduction. So in essence, what he's saying here is that Jesus isn't representing something that we can't ever comprehend, but that when we look at Jesus, we see God. So that's what Paul is saying here. He says, he's the image of the invisible God. When we look at Jesus, when we see the compassion of Christ, when we see the love of Christ, when we see what Jesus was passionate about in Scripture, when we see his submission to the Father, when we see his love for his disciples and the care that he had for them, when we see his compassion for those that were sick and hurting and in need of a spiritual physician, when we see Jesus, we're looking at God. And so when many times we talk about God and we talk maybe just about his omnipotence or his omnipresence, we can't really bring that into something visible. But Paul says, look at Jesus, and in Jesus, you see God. He is the firstborn of all creation. And so what this does is Paul's not saying that Jesus was the very first thing that was created. Right? This is what people will do this sometimes. They'll take this section of the verse and they'll argue, well, what Paul is saying here is that Christ was actually created, that he was a physical creation of God the Father, which is not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is doing is he's distinguishing who Christ is from all other creation. What he's saying is that Jesus basically outranks, right? He's altogether different than anything that we can see. So when we look at Jesus, we shouldn't make the mistake of going, he's the most perfect creation, because he's not created. He is God. He did exist from the beginning, but he is altogether different. In military terms, right, we wouldn't think of Jesus then as a general or a commander-in-chief like our president, but something that is totally higher than a general or a commander-in-chief. He's somebody that can never be outranked. He can never be replaced. He can never be subjugated. He will always hold his position, the firstborn of all creation. And then Paul continues in verse 16. He says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And this is important for us to know. Not just know intellectually, but really deep down know that all things were created through Christ and for Christ. That means in culture, in our world, all things were created through him and for him. All things. So Christ's supreme role in creation is now here. It's cited as evidence that he is indeed the firstborn over all creation. And the extent of this supremacy that we see here, of his altogether just being different, is again emphasized. It's cited in three specific ways, three specific positions. By him, okay, through him, and for him. And Paul's going to repeat this in a little bit. And the first one, he says, by him, what he's saying is that Christ is the location. He's the location from whom all came into being and in whom all creation is contained. And continue on in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Christ was the beginning factor, okay? He's the sustaining factor for all of creation. And not just all of creation outside these four walls currently, but for us, the church, his people as well. So he's the rationale, he's the rhyme, he's the reason for all of creation and for everything it entails. So that means that there's no such thing as self-sufficiency outside the self-sufficiency of Christ. He is the only one that's self-sufficient. So the universe, as big as it is, the earth that we live on, each one of us, what Paul is saying, is entirely dependent upon the sustaining work of Christ. Everything is dependent upon Jesus. We only breathe because Christ gives us the air to breathe. He sustains that. He holds that in his hands. So this means that even those that don't acknowledge Jesus rely on him, whether they want to believe it or not, for their entire being. They're completely dependent upon him. So in this first section, are you getting the picture? Paul, this might seem a little ethereal, but he's setting up the greatness of Christ. Because we tend to not think of Christ in great terms like this. Many times we probably think of Christ in terms of some of the pictures that people put on their walls or that people put in magazines of Caucasian Jesus with long flowing hair who kind of looks like a softie, right? This is how we tend to think of Jesus. Or Jesus in only terms of, well, he just loves everybody, but he doesn't have any wrath. Or he's cool with you however you want to be, and he'll accept you. He's out here wringing his hands, hoping that you'll just invite him into your heart because he's got no power to move your heart whatsoever. But this isn't the Jesus that Christ is showing us. He's showing us the Jesus who is God, who is over everything, who is right now sustaining this very world that we live in. So this is the first section. Paul gives us Christ as the focus of all creation. And then starting in verse 18, he's going to give us Christ as the focus of all redemption. All right, and then a lot of this is going to repeat what he just did. He says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. So Christ is the head. He is, as some people put it, the senior pastor of every single church. He rules his church. And so if Christ is the head of the church, that means that the destinies of creation, the purposes that Jesus has for creation, are bound up in the purposes that Jesus has for his church. They're not separate. They're not different. We're not on a different path in our lives. The church is not given a different path than the rest of creation that Christ has set forth. That'll come into more focus in a little bit here. So what this also means is that the primary purpose of the church is not to meet the individualistic needs of its members, which we tend to want to think. We tend to want to think that the whole reason that everybody is here and that pastors are in the church is to meet just our needs primarily. But the main purpose of the church is to fulfill the purposes of Christ. And so the question we got to ask is, what are the purposes of Christ? And whatever the purposes of Christ are, that is now the purposes of the church. So he's the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The firstborn from the dead. This is the goal given for the resurrection of Christ. The goal of the resurrection of Christ is that he would be preeminent. He would be first, absolutely first, number one in everything. All right, this far surpasses the comfort that we have in our little homemade kingdoms, doesn't it? Our little kingdoms of preference, our little kingdoms of opinion, our little kingdoms of comfort that we set up for ourselves, that we tend to make preeminent in our life. Maybe it's the house that we live in or the career that we have or a position or title that we hold that we just hold in a closed fist because realistically, that's what we consider preeminent. And we would hate to lose it. We would hate to lose it. In fact, we treat it so preeminent that many times it's like Christ doesn't even matter. Christ is just a footnote and he's cool with us as long as he's helping us maintain the status that we have. You know, we're cool with him as long as we have a specific size house or a specific size or type of car or relationship that's operating a certain way. But Christ's supremacy is the result of his resurrection, and his preeminence is the reason why he was resurrected. So Christ's resurrection established his power over a fallen and a rebellious world in a new degree that had ever been established before. And Paul says in verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." All of it, meaning he's fully God. All of God's attributes, all of his character, all of his power, all of his wisdom, all of his glory, all of his activity was pleased to dwell in Christ. And so what we can't do is separate God the Father and who he is, right? Who he is in his essence, in his existence from Jesus. We can't make Jesus just some creation that has some of God's power, but Jesus is God, co-equal. He is God. And through him, right now, this is Christ's activity, this is his purpose, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. So here's the purpose of Christ. Here's the purpose, the reason he came. The reason why Christ, the image of God, came as a man, lived the life that we're supposed to live, died the death that each one of us deserved, was reconciliation of all creation, of all things, of everything that sin has marred. Reconciliation is a beautiful word. It depicts a restoration of relationship. So Christ's purpose is restoration of relationship, bringing things that were separated, things that were destroyed back into relationship with himself. So this is all of creation. This is the world that we live in, right? And this is us, fallen man, image bearers of God with broken images. Christ's purpose was to restore that image. And restoring that image, that means that the way we operate with each other and the way that we see and have relationship with ourselves, the way that we have relationship with the rest of creation changes. Right? So as Christ is reconciling, as he is bringing things back into relationship with himself, that is our call. That is the church's call as well. And the truth is, as we look at our world, we can clearly see that all things are in need of reconciliation. I mean, right now, one of the clear ones is marriage. How we view marriage, how we view gender in our country, in our society. But again, it's so easy for us to think of Jesus in such small terms. To read one news story and become hopeless. Because our hope is set in how government operates or in a politician making certain laws or policies. And instead of being set in Jesus. And so what Paul does is he calls us, he brings out this hymn as moved along by the Holy Spirit for a reason, because it's so easy for us to forget this. It's so easy for us to lose sight of Christ, to just get wrapped up in all of our own problems and just maybe even declare, well, there's no way that any of this can work out for good. Let me give you one small story in my life, and this is actually probably kind of laughable because, again, I haven't been through near the stuff that some people have been in. But my wife and I, when we were dating, this is back in April of 2002, and we've been dating for about 2 months, and we were slated to be married in September, and neither one of us had families that could pay for the wedding, so we're both working a lot of hours. And we're out one night, and it was a Friday night, and we're just kind of hanging out around Dallas and visiting some cool areas. And one thing that's great about Dallas is, as in a lot of southern cities, is it lacks signage on many roads. And so we're driving along at night, and I'm on this side road to the freeway. There's a certain name for it, and I can't remember how to describe it, but all the freeways in Dallas have like another mini freeway by the freeway, right? And so you can drive on the freeway, but if it gets clogged, you go on the freeway next to the freeway that has some stop signs, and that's just kind of how Dallas is set up. But a lot of them are missing road signs, and so you drive along, and you're like, if you don't live there, you don't really know where you're going, right? This is all important to the story. And so we're driving along, and I think it's Friday night, it's like 9, 10 o'clock, we're hanging out, and we're looking for this road called MacArthur in Las Colinas, Texas. And so we're looking very closely at the overpass, and we're trying to find it. And what I don't notice is that there's a red light. And I'm just driving towards this red light, not seeing the red light. And all of a sudden, Candace screams, and I look over, and there's headlights right there. And, you know, next thing I know, it's dust from the airbags and just this loud sound of metal scraping against metal. And we just go ripping through some stop signs and over some curb and stop. And I would say, miraculously, I'm totally unharmed. I mean, the driver's side door was completely crushed in to the point that when the paramedic got there, he was like, "Where's the driver?" And I was like, "I was driving." He's like, "There's no, really. Who drove the car? Where is that person?" "Well, no, that was me." He's like, "There's no way you're alive. There's no way you're not bleeding internally in your fiance's lap right now." So anyways, this is Candace's car, and so it just gets totaled. My arm gets thrown back by the airbag and breaks her arm, and so we're in a position now she can't drive, and so we're looking at this going, oh man, like, God, why did this even happen? Like, I remember that time going, Lord, why would you let this happen? Like, this is such a horrible event. Like, we almost died, and I broke her arm, and all I got was a bruise from it, and now her car is gone, and she has to get to work somehow. Well, fast forward a few months, and from that one event that looked horrible, that for many weeks I looked at, and that was like the biggest thing to me. And I was like, how can anything good come out of this? What happened is her insurance more than paid for the car. We had friends give her a car for free, and then she got out of her lease in her apartment, stayed with those friends, and that accident ended up paying for our wedding. Like, we never would have been able to pay cash for our wedding if that accident didn't happen. So looking back at it, we're able to go, okay, that was a moment in our life where when it happened, we're like, you know, where were you in this, Lord? Like, you could have stopped this at any time. Why did you allow this to happen? And at the time, we couldn't see the good purposes in it, but later on, we saw some pretty great purposes in it, right? So that's just a small story in my life, but many of us are currently in situations like that where there's some pretty jacked up stuff going on. Or maybe we can't think of one, but we look at the news stories again and we go, man, our country is so jacked up. God, why are you letting this happen? What is the good that can possibly come out of this? But what we do is we begin to look at Christ, what we should do. Consider the gospel. Consider what Jesus is doing in creation, his redemptive purposes, and look at just how powerful he is, right? Because nothing's escaping his view. Nothing's escaping the grasp of Jesus. If something happens, God allows it to happen. If something is going crazy, going wrong, Jesus knows, right? And so what we do is if we focus on who Christ is, and we let these other things become small in our sight, and we focus on the greatness of Christ, it doesn't make the problems go away, right? But it does kind of reorient us. It resets our perspective where we can begin to look at the world around us and our life and go, you know what? There's something greater going on here because I know who Jesus is and I know what his power is and I know what his purposes are and I know that he is working to bring everything into relationship with himself. And so as I look at that, man, these other things just begin to seem small. Now, I promise you, when you start looking at the greatness of Christ, the news doesn't bug you as much anymore. Because you recognize that, hey, God's doing something for his glory. And I might not be able to put my finger on it, and it might take another 50 years, but he's doing something phenomenal for his glory. But don't we have such a hard time with this? And our sin get very, very short-sighted, very nearsighted, where we just see these little problems. And they're everything to us because this is our problem right here, and that's all we see, nothing outside of it. And I would call you to do this because I would submit that when we get myopic, it's because we lack awe of who Christ is and we're unimpressed with his work. All right, and the fix for our small vision, the fix for us turning into chicken littles who every time something bad happens, we scream that the sky is falling and life's just falling apart and man, we just act like Jesus can't do anything about it. The fix for that is becoming awed with who God is. Doing what Paul did and focusing on who Christ is. And letting that reorient us. So don't look at the abuses that are going on right now in our world. Don't look at the crazy stories happening. The radical Islamic terrorists that are killing people. I could sit here and probably name story after story after story of murder and whether that's through abortion and whether that's a kid with a gun in a church, right, in Charleston. However it's going about, there's craziness going all over. And we can't lose sight of who Jesus is. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is going to fulfill his purposes. At the end of the day, whether we get to see it or not, he's going to bring all these things into relationship with himself. And this world will be completely made new, completely different. So our call is to believe this more. As Christians, our call is to believe in who Jesus is more, to look at the gospel and believe that more, okay? And there's a passive aspect where we just believe it, where God works faith in our life and we believe it, but there's also an activity that goes along with this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you could, really quick. Chapter 5. So it's not just passive believing, but there's also action that should accompany this. In verse 20, Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So our activity is now proclaiming this message to a fallen world. Without fear, in truth, proclaiming this message. And when we're active in declaring this message, you know the other thing it does is When you're active in God's work, your problems seem small as well. So you focus on Jesus, your problems get small. You start that activity that the gospel calls you to, and again, you look at that bigness of Christ as you are active in his purposes, and everything else seems kind of small because you are doing the purposes of Christ. You are working with Christ. You are in community with him, proclaiming his redemptive purposes. That's our calling. That's our calling, not to focus on our individual needs, our individual problems, but to focus on who Jesus is, the one who is the focus of all of Scripture. So that's my call to you tonight, is simply consider who Christ is, wherever you are, whatever's going on, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And then let that move you into action as you proclaim his goodness to a fallen world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for just the fact that it reveals Christ to us, that we know you through Christ, Father, that we can look at him and see who you are, Father. I thank you for the hope that your gospel gives us. I thank you for the correction that your word and your gospel gives us, Father. And I pray that we would leave here encouraged. I pray that we would leave here thinking about Jesus, considering who Jesus is, Father. And I pray that, not that it would remove our problems, but that we would see our problems correctly in light of who you are. I pray this in your name. Amen.